Take your Bibles tonight from Psalm 100. This evening, Psalm 119. This evening, had a great time yesterday. Had a lot of work to do, but it's good to fellowship with like-minded people and solve the different doctrinal issues of the world in the car on the way down and on the way back. It's different when you get three people in ministry in the same car at the same time. Yeah, Pastor Grab, myself, and then Brother Larson. So we were talking about different things, and I got to talk to Pastor Rogers about some things and spend some time talking to him as we went to Home Depot. And no, nothing like fellowshipping at Home Depot, amen, nothing like that, but went over there and got the thing. Talking about things, and make sure, oh, I thought I was on. There, I'm on now. Just talking about some things and just kind of what's going on in our churches and what's going on in Christians' lives. And, you know, a question that I ask that when I look at things and when you see things, and we see some good things, amen. We see some blessings. We see some people won to the Lord. We see lives changed. We see churches planted. But, you know, sometimes when you look and you see some negative things, you see some things that you wish you didn't see. You see some, you know, see churches closing, you see people compromising, you see the different types of churches that are going in the direction of the world and wanting the things of the world. And a question is asked, so how do we get to this place? How does someone get from the Bible and shift in that way? How is it, how does someone get to that place? What happens? And tonight we're going to be looking at God's Word and the place it has in our life. And if we don't have God's Word in the proper place and the proper priority and have the proper place of authority, then we can also end up like that. You know, whenever we look at people that maybe have compromised or gone off into the worldly way, the emerging church things and the, you know, the rock and roll on the stage, and say, well, there must be something really wrong with them. There must be a real problem. I mean, they were just a sheep in wolf's clothing. You know, many times that sometimes that is true, but many times they're actually good and honest people that got deceived. But how does someone get deceived in that way and go in that direction? It begins with a desire, but also mostly it begins with that people really forget who God is, and they forget what His Word is. And the place it ought to have in our life. Psalm 119 is the book of the Bible, the longest psalm in all of the book of Psalms. But the Psalm 119 is dedicated to one thing, and that's the Word of God. It's dedicated to the law of God. And it's dedicated to loving it, also the results of getting away from it, and also the result of staying with it. And so tonight we're going to look at a passage of Scripture. We're going to begin in verse 161 and read down through verse 168. This one's seven-verse section. If we could stand out of respect for the reading of the Word of God, Psalm 161 down through verse 168. And if you could follow along as I read tonight. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I hate and abhor lying. But thy law do I love. Seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing tonight. Dearly Father, I pray that tonight we would take a look at your word, and that we would glorify it, and that we would take it as a direct revelation from you, as not just a book with words and pages and ink, but Lord, we pray that we would see it for the living word that it is. And Lord, that we would be so in love with it and stand so in awe of it that we would never dare to trespass against it. And if we do, dear Lord, we did not do it willingly, we did it ignorantly. Lord, I pray that tonight we would reevaluate where our priority is, where the authority of your word is in our life, dear Lord, for this is the most crucial part of our relationship with you. To love you, yes, but Lord, to understand the authority that you have and our responsibility to it. I pray that you will bless our time together as we look at your word and as we glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In a message simply entitled, The Bible. So tonight we're going to look at God's Word. We do every time here at Tabernacle Baptist Church. If we're preaching a message or teaching a lesson, it's from God's Word. But tonight, there can be some times that we hear God's Word so much and we memorize it, we read it, and we become familiar with it, that we look at things in a particular way, and then over time that we begin to be familiar with it and we get lazy. We all do this. We can kind of take off our importance of things and, yes, I know this, and we begin to go through the motions. But there comes a time that you will be tempted to depart from the law of God. You'll be tempted to depart from God's Word. You'll be tempted to say, you know, why do I do things this way? You know, isn't there another way to do things? Isn't there another way to live? And it comes from a dissatisfaction with the Word of God. If we're dissatisfied with God's Word, we're going to be dissatisfied with Jesus. And if we're dissatisfied with Jesus, we're in great spiritual danger, because Jesus should be the only one that can satisfy our soul. The only way we can quench our thirst for spiritual knowledge is in His Word. And if we're saying, well, I want something else, there's got to be something else. We have departed from the place of allowing God's Word to be all sufficient in our life. There's nothing wrong with good to read. There's nothing wrong with maybe reading a good devotional book if it's written by the right people. Be careful. Look at who writes it. Just because it has a good title and has a couple good things, then make sure who wrote it. Amen? You'd be surprised what some of these people, you know, and actually Pastor Roger and I were talking about that. Some of the things independent Baptist people use and promote, they don't know who wrote it. They don't know who just brought it out and who, what the philosophy is. They just say, hey, this sounds good. Let's do it. We need to do our research on things. Amen. When it comes not just to music or to books or different things, if something's trending, check out what's behind it. You'll find out 9 times out of 10 there's some things that aren't good in it. But right here, we look at Psalm 119, and Psalm 119 is written by the psalmist David. And David's expression in Psalm 119 is not believed to have been written all at once, but over a period of time, over a period of years. We don't know that for sure. That's just a theory. But looking at the different hallmarks and the different places in David's life, you'll see different phases in each of these verse sections. Sometimes when there are things are going well, he's praising God for that. Then when things are going wrong and things are going bad, right here in this passage, we see that there's persecution, but he didn't depart from the law of God. He stayed with it. No matter what, God's Word was his all in all. He hung to it. He clung to it. So first tonight, we're going to look at that the Bible is our ultimate authority. Our ultimate authority. We look at in our doctrinal statement, and then if you're a good Baptist, you have this in your doctrinal statement, is that the Bible is our final authority for faith and practice. Amen. What does that mean? That means that every doctrine we believe, it comes from here. Any doctrine that is outside of the Word of God, we don't believe it. If it's not written here, we don't believe it. We don't say that we know more than God or that we have a special revelation, but that we have only what God says in His Word, and every doctrine of our church is built on this. And that's why we're a Bible-believing church. And then not only that, what we do, not only what we believe, but how we act, how we treat lost people, how we treat saved people, how we organize the church, how we treat each other in church, how we worship God, every practice of the church, but also of our life, the Bible should be the basis of it. What we've gotten into is this mentality that is kind of the church culture in America. This isn't recent. This has been for many, many years. Is that, yes, you see that on a doctrinal statement, that it is for the faith and practice of the church. But once you leave that door right there, it doesn't apply anymore. Nah. And once you get out the door, yes, there's some things. Only what's preached on needs to be applied. No, only we need to leave that there is our authority for faith and practice, not just inside the church, but outside. What good is it just inside the church? I mean, we fellowship together, and that's great. And we see people saved, and that's great. We see people baptized, and that's great. We see people discipled. But guess what? If we just do practicing in here, we're not going to be very effective in the world, and God has commanded us to be that. God has commanded us to be salt and light. God has commanded us. The only way we're going to be that is if we make God's Word our final authority. The Bible is our ultimate authority. We measure how we live and what we do by the Bible. Look at John chapter 8 and verse number 31. Now, John chapter 8 is a familiar passage. Verse 32 talks about the freedom in the law of God and in following Christ. But here in verse number 31 of John chapter 8, we see that if you are to be a follower of Christ, it is dependent upon how you obey what He has told you to do. John 8, verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in My word, then ye are My disciples indeed. Not just believe it, but continue in it. Continue has the idea of doing, of being a doer of the word, of being a follower, of being a student. All of this, continue. Not just believe it at the first, but continue even when it gets hard. To continue even when it's something that you don't fully understand. To continue, that's what we need to get back to. The Bible says it. We believe it, that settles it. There's so much debate over things. When God said very clearly, thou shalt or thou shalt not, or this is a clear-cut doctrine from the Word of God. I understand there's some areas that are maybe up to interpretation of different variances, but I'm not talking about major doctrine, though. I'm talking about there's some things that maybe we might interpret things a little bit differently, but in the end, they don't really matter. But when we get down to the doctrines of God's Word, and it's very clear, that's not up to interpretation. Remember, there's no part of the Bible as any of any private interpretation. But it's all, we have the same Holy Spirit. You know what? We hear this all the time. Well, Pastor, I just feel a little bit differently about this. I prayed about it, and the Holy Spirit told me this. Now, the Holy Spirit tells you something different than the Word of God. It's not the Holy Spirit. It's another one. And that if anything conflicts with the Word of God, in that His Word, He regards above His name. Amen? You know what? We should, you know, we know the command, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Amen. But do we take our Bibles in vain? And we say, well, we don't need to worry about that. Or maybe we may mock at it in our heart and say, you know, we don't need to worry about that. Remember, God brings His Word above His very name. We have to remember that. We measure how we live and what we do by the Bible. But how does the Bible rank in your life? Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter number 6. So this is when God was giving a law to Israel and was giving them an encouragement, but also a warning of what would happen if they followed God's word and also if they forgot about it. And this is the same passage where we see the command given to teach your children the word of God, to give them the instruction of God's word, to teach it at home, not just in the church, right, that in that place, the synagogue or the tabernacle, not just in the corporate worship on the Lord's Day, but also at home, on every day of the week, every moment of the day. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 4 begins this. O hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Now pause for a moment. That's real important. There can be commands of God that we follow, but it's not in our heart. That's very important. It said, let what I'm commanding you this day be in your heart, and that you obey from the heart. And thou shalt, and verse number 6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates, and it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, and to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells dig, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then verse 12, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So right here, this is instructions. They're given. In that the Bible and God's command to them, the law of God, was to be their guide, and they would follow God and His command and follow the laws He had set out for them, and He would give them to the land. He said, but after you've received the blessing, after you've received everything, that you didn't build the houses, they did, but you drive out the inhabitants, and you're going to have their houses and their lands and their vineyards and their olive trees and all of that. None of that that you had to do. I'm going to give it to you. Wouldn't that be great if you were given a house and farm and all of that free of charge? You know, and that's exactly what God did for them. But He said, after you receive the blessing. Oh, we got to be careful after we receive the blessing. Oh, He knows human nature is to forget. We have it easy. We have it done. We don't need to depend anymore. At least we don't think so. And we forget. He says, don't forget the command. Don't forget what I did. Don't forget all of this. Now, let me ask you a question. Did they forget? Yes, they did. One generation later, they forgot. Look, read the book of Judges, chapter 1. After Joshua died and all his counselors died, there arose a generation which knew not the mighty works of God. Whose fault was that? Previous generation's fault. They didn't follow the command here to teach their children. They forgot about that. They got used. They forgot about God. And there can be times when we come to a place of blessing. We lived in a blessed land. We lived in, and we have a blessed church. We have blessed lives. We can forget. And when you forget is when you begin to shift. Isn't that what Israel did? They shifted a lot of things. They got into idolatry. They got into polluted worship. They got into leagues and agreements with the pagan nations, which they were supposed to destroy. But they drifted. And we wonder why we see families drifting and kids drifting and people drifting away. Why? Because they haven't put the anchor down here. They used to, but it is possible to raise anchor. Hey, you know what? Let's just go with the tide a little bit, but we'll put the anchor back down. The only problem is there's only one place where we can get a sure anchor, and that's in the Word of God. Everything else moves around. God has ordained and has ordained the structure for authority. We see that in Romans 13:1, that God is to be first. His words, His will, our friendship with Him, that's where God's authority is first. And we have civil authority and authority in the home. Now, there is a penalty for those that disregard the words of God. Look at Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse number 24. Isaiah 5, verse number 24. Isaiah chapter 5, verse number 24. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness and their blossoms shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. That's exactly what happens to anyone. And say, well, that's Old Testament. Yes, but it's still true today because we observe it, isn't it? God said it all through the New Testament. But we observe that, don't we? That eventually someone's life will come to ruin when they despise. Despise means to hate or to not want. They despise their Bible. They despise the requirements of God. They despise requirements of the gospel. They despise it. They say, I don't need that. I can do something better. And they despise it, and they do not listen to the commands of God. And they decide, well, I know better. And we see the world do that. They cast away the law of God. We looked at that the other week, that the end of them is worse than the beginning. Had been better if they had not known the way of righteousness. These Christian people that turn away and go into the world and backslide and go back to the world and go back to things. Now, if we want to think about this for a moment, you know, maybe as a kid, you always wanted to find a treasure map. You know, if you ever read, you know, Treasure Island or any of those books there, you always dreamed of, you know, finding a treasure map and then finding out in the woods. You know, we lived actually where our house was growing up. It used to be a stagecoach stop. Back in the day, actually, there's a big wagon wheel in front of our house. I think it's still there. That was one of the stagecoach wheels. I've been sitting there for years, up in, I think, 1905 or something like that. There was a stagecoach there. And the road that in front of our house actually used to be the stagecoach trail. So right up at the front corner of our property, there used to be a stagecoach, like, stop, like a watering place. You know, you see in the old westerns. And you know, we always thought, hey, maybe if we go dig around in the rocks or something, maybe we'll find treasure. Maybe we'll find an old gold watch or something, you know, that someone left just for us. You know, as kids, you think those things. Now, let's just think for a moment. You know, what if that you found a map that would take you and you followed that map and it gave you very specific instruction that told you where to turn, how many paces over here to go north or south, and then it says X marks the spot, you dig here and you're going to find a fortune. You dig down and that shovel goes clunk into the trunk, right? And you dig it out and you open it up and you have an overwhelming supply of rubies and gold and diamonds, you know. And I was like, yes, that sounds exciting. Hey, I need that to pay my house off or whatever, you know, and do that. And we would think, well, that's exciting, but that really doesn't happen. That's exactly what you have in the Bible. And so I'm going to go find gold and rubies and diamonds and gold outside if I follow exactly what it says. No. But you're going to get something far better. What do we read in Psalm 119 is that the wisdom of God, God's word is more precious than gold, rubies, precious gems, any wealth of this world. God's word and the blessings that come from doing the word of God and living the word of God and serving the one who wrote it, Jehovah God, that we will have riches, blessings of God far outweighing the riches of this world. If you're looking for something else, why in the world, you think about it, why would you want to throw away the map? And that's what sometimes people do. They devalue the Bible. They devalue it. If you look at the different trends in churches and going away towards the things of the world, you know what the first thing they start doing? They start downplaying the importance of the Bible. They start downplaying the importance. Well, doesn't God's word say this? Oh, well, God tells us over here just to love one another. They downplay the authority and the importance of the Bible. That's why when they get up there and they start preaching or giving, I should say, motivationally speaking, their message, they have very little verses in there. You know why? Because they're saying. And actually was talking to somebody, talking to a preacher, and they were preaching and was preaching in a place he hadn't preached before, and the people there were more used to the lighter sermons, lighter signs of things, and then he preached a message that was a doctrinal message, and, you know, he was hard on some things, and was a doctrinal message, had the people turning their pages, and they had people come up to him after and said, Pastor, there's too many verses in that. Your message was so full of the Bible. We're not used to that. They were complaining about it. They should have been praising God that they have somebody to tell them that. The Bible is unapologetically true. That's number two. Number one, the Bible is our ultimate authority. Number two, the Bible is unapologetically true. We should never apologize for the truth. Don't ever apologize for the Bible. Amen. Well, I'm offended by the Bible. Oh, I'm so sorry. No, I said, well, that's a shame. Because there's nothing to be offended about in the Bible. We should be thankful that God does not make any excuses or apologies for what he says. His word never changes. We see that in verse number 89 of Psalm 119, that his word does not change. And from day to day or moment to moment, but it's forever settled. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. His attitude towards man has never changed. We look at the Bible, his attitude towards man has never changed. His attitude towards sin has never changed. The way of salvation has never changed. Amen. It's true. Why do we want to change? Because we want to make it more acceptable to the culture or more acceptable in the eyes of man. At the end of the day, man is the authority at that moment. The fear of man is the authority instead of Jehovah God and his word. It's not in the place of priority or authority. We can stand on this book. This is why people stood and got burned at the stake with the word of God, because it was the ultimate authority. It was the only truth. It was the only way to live. And they died believing that. And they died for it. And they stood for it. We have the Bible today because of people like that. There are still people today that will die and burn at the stake or beheaded or be whatever happened to them, shot, because they're told to renounce the Bible and their religion in the name of Allah or whatever. And because they believe in it, and it's their only authority. And they say, we cannot do this. We can't sin against God. And they give their life. The Bible is under attack today. We face so many things that are so blatantly unbiblical. There are many pastors in so-called churches get up every Sunday and Wednesday and preach nothing but their opinions. Most of these churches don't have Wednesday night service, but they get up every Sunday and preach nothing but their opinions. There's no Bible, and what little Bible they use, they twist it to make it say what they want it to say. You know how many churches are in Killeen? A lot. There's a lot of churches in Killeen. How many of them actually preach and teach the gospel, what the Bible says? Very, very few. I don't know how many exactly. I don't know. I'm not going to venture a guess, but probably less than 10 that actually preach the gospel and actually preach it and teach it the way the Bible instructs it. The fire has gone out of preaching because our attitude to the Bible has changed. For some, it has become an intellectual exercise to get up and give a dissertation from the Word of God every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. It has become an intellectual exercise. That's why it's gone. The fire has gone in the life of some Christians. Because your Bible study is just an intellectual exercise. You're studying it like you would study any other textbook. It is a living message of God for you. It needs to be alive in your life. Instead of changing us and preaching the Bible as a living book. That's what Hebrews 4:12 tells us. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12. Hebrews 4:12. Tell us this, Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick. Now, quick right there doesn't mean like fast as lightning. Quick means it's alive. You know, when you said that God will judge the quick and the dead, it means the alive and the dead. When he comes and when we are caught up to heaven, he is going to judge who that was alive and remained, and then those that were dead. And that died in Christ and also that were died in their sin, they're going to be judged before the Lord. As we see in Revelation, that all small and great stood before God. So right here, the Bible is quick and powerful. It is not only alive, it's not just a little bit alive. It's not just got a little bit of life in it, but it's fully alive and it's full of power, more powerful than we are. You know, people say the pen is mightier than the sword. That cannot necessarily be true, but it is true when it comes to the God's Word. That is described as quick and powerful. Quick and powerful. It is a powerful book. This book can transform someone's life. It can transform a life. It can take someone from a miserable drunk to a sober preacher of the gospel. It has many times over, many thousands of people. It has taken people that were drug addicts. It has taken people that were hopeless. It has taken people who were depressed and overwhelmed and ready to do themselves in. But God's Word changed it all. Amen. And that's the only way we're going to see any change in our life is if we get back to the Word. Let's continue on with verse number 12. Sharper than any two-edged sword. It's so precise and it's sharp. But what do you do with a sword? Well, you fight with it. And, by the way, when you have a sword, you know, Brother Larson, if I had a sword, you know, you were my enemy. You know what I'm going to do? I'm not going to do like they do in the movies and like just hit you with the flat end of it and knock you out, you know. Now, what's going to happen? You're going to take the sword and off goes some part of you or your head. I don't wish that on you, Brother Larson. Brother Larson, okay, a little weird. I don't think I'm coming in tomorrow. No, but that's what you do with the sword, right? You fight with it. And the Word of God is sharper than any sword that man has ever made. It is precise. You know, it's amazing how God's Word just gets down, right down to the matter, right where you are, right where you live. Gets right there. But also, the Word, it's so sharp, and it's lethal to sin. It's lethal to the devil. Eventually, he will be done away by the Word of God. His command to be cast in the lake of fire. Amen? Aren't you glad of that? And that the only way we can defend ourselves is with the Word of God. When Jesus is described as that two-edged sword proceeding out of his mouth in the Revelation, that is his words. Why would we want to dull it? Dealing with a sword, not a dull butter knife. That's what these other translations are. They don't even, some of them don't, it's not even a knife. They turn to something else. But nothing, you know, and those translations, they've lost their salt and their light, and those translations are no good. Nothing, the only thing good for them is to cast them out and trot them under the feet of men. That's all they're good for. Because they've lost their savor, they've lost their salt, it's lost its power, they dulled the sword, they took the power out of it, and if you take it out of it, you took the life out of it. By changing what it says. You know what? Just leave it alone. God, man ruins everything. Look at the garden, man ruined it. Just leave God's word alone. So many are afraid of offending so they can have crowds of people. Guess what? If you're preaching the word of God, God is going to send the right people at the right time to the congregation. Amen. You know what? It doesn't, you know, it's distressing. It's not distressing. I mean, I know people come in. You've all seen this. It even happened recently. Come in and they sit in the back row. They sit somewhere and they're looking for a church. And then I get preaching on something and then I preach God's word and I say, thus saith the Lord. God's word says this. They stand up, walk out and leave. And drive away. You know, as a pastor, does not bother you. Not really anymore. But at the same time, my heart breaks for them that they think so little of God's word. What's going to happen in their life? What's going to happen in that person's life? Well, you know, some people say, well, we don't need them anyway. No, we need RT to break for people like that. They're so deceived. They don't see their need for God. They don't see their need for the Bible. They think everybody's right and nobody's wrong. Guess what? God's word be true and every man a liar. There's people that are going to be offended in it, but it's because it's true. We need to be faithful to the truth. We need to be loving, but we need to be faithful to the word of God. The Bible's under attack everywhere. There was, I learned something recently that very popular preacher that was responsible for writing teen material and youth material. It's not Jerry Ross, but it's one very prominent, comes from a very prominent church and college on the west coast of the United States, and was a youth pastor there for many, many years and wrote many books. He was the teen pastor, and he's a pastor out in Connecticut now. And he was a fundamental independent Baptist, but he has gone a complete emerging church. Steve Green there for Easter, in concert, rocking out in his independent Baptist church. Okay, this is a curriculum that I've taught from. It's sad, amen, it's sad. You know why? Because what about all those teenagers that he ministered to over the years? How about all the youth pastors that followed him and followed Matt? By the way, that's a problem with following people. You need to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You should never make people followers. You make Christ followers. Amen. They follow God's word and they follow the Bible. And so the bunch of those people following and those people that looked up to him and were taught by him and were influenced by him, he's taken all those people with him away from the Bible. You tell me in God's word where it's okay to bring the world into God's house. Show me where it's okay. It's not there. You know what? Well, we're to go and compel them to come in. You know what? He told people to come into the feast. Guess what? That feast and that marriage supper and all of that, the feast that was already prepared, they didn't need them to do anything in it. They just needed to come. Amen? So they could be saved and so they could hear the gospel. Guess what? It already had been set. But God's people didn't want to come. That's sad. I was talking to the pastor down there in Katy, Texas, and part 25. He said, it was exciting. He had 60 people on Sunday morning. But, you know, he said, but the afternoon service, 8 people stayed. Only 8. 10 people show up on Wednesday. He's restarting that church. And he said, they just don't have any idea how to be faithful. They don't have any idea how to love God and to be faithful to his house. They don't understand how to do that. He said, I'm going to try and teach them, but there has to be the desire there. And if we don't have a desire for the Bible, if we don't have a desire to learn more about God's word, that's what church is all about. why do you come to church? You don't come here to hear me talk. I don't think I come here to hear myself talk. I mean, if it's just you came here to hear my speaking ability or hear what I had to say, okay, most of you wouldn't. I don't think none of you would be here, okay? You don't come here to hear me. You come here to hear this. And that's why we come to church, so we can learn and we can understand and we can be encouraged and we can be challenged and we can worship God together and praise Him for His Word. If we realized how important it is, then we're going to live by it. People that say, well, I don't need to live by the Bible, they don't understand how important it is. They have lost sight of who God is. They have lost sight of the Bible. They have lost sight of what Jesus has done for them. They've lost sight of it all because the world has wooed them over here. The true disciples stayed and obeyed the word of the Lord, and they desired it. Look at John 6:67, and then we'll be done tonight. John chapter 6 and verse number 67. Jesus wasn't concerned with crowds. He did have a great following. He had a great following for the early part of His ministry. He had hundreds, if not thousands, of disciples following Him. And they were following Him, and they were following Him. But then He got into telling them the truth about some things. And to saying what was their problem. What problem was in their life. And what He was there for to save them from their sin. And verse number 66, from that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. In verse number 67, then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. So who else are we going to go to? You have the words of God. Who else are we going to? The others weren't concerned with that. The ones that departed, they were not concerned with that. Even the disciples, guess what? We're coming down, verse number 60. Many therefore of the disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? It's hard. It's a hard saying. Who can hear it? It was true. It was the truth. And there were those, and Jesus asked, doth this offend you? Does this offend you? Are you offended in the truth that I am saying? And then there came a time of decision. There were those that departed, and then there were those, the 12, they stayed. But one who betrayed Jesus. Always wondered when it was that Judas decided he was going to betray Jesus. Maybe he was just following along, but when he got to that place when he decided, I don't know when it was, maybe he was here. He said, well, I'll just stick around and see what happens. But my heart's not here. I didn't like what he said. I don't know what it was. But here we see the importance of God's Word. Does God's Word have the right authority and the right place in your life? What's the conclusion of the whole matter? Where do you stand in regards to the Bible? Is the Bible hard to obey? Does it hit too close to home for you sometimes and you get offended in it as those disciples did? Instead, why don't we say, well, if it's saying I'm wrong, how about we change it? And we say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll fix that or repent of that right now instead of tomorrow. Some people say, well, Pastor, you know what? I'm just not there yet, you know. I'm just not there yet, Pastor. You know, guess what? We're all not there yet. But when it comes to something from God's Word, so I'm just not there yet, I'll have to think about it. Guess what? If you're not there yet, you're not going to get there. Because you have people coming to you and they say, well, Pastor, I'm just not there yet still. I'm just not there. I'm not there. I'm not there yet. You know what? Years, I'm just not there yet. I understand people grow, but if you know what God's Word says, you're faced with a decision, guess what? You make a decision about it. That's what I need to do. And that's it. People have this idea that growth takes a long time. Not necessarily. We've all seen people, they get saved. You know, and we expect this long, arduous years, 5, 10, then maybe they'll be faithful enough to serve God. No, 5, 10 years or maybe 3 months or 3 years, whatever it is. And then people, they go from being saved to being faithful and to doing right and living right within days, weeks, or even a few short months. Because you know what? They got in here. And they hear God's Word and they say, hey, Pastor, I didn't know the Bible said that, so I need to be doing that? I mean, that's a blessing when someone says that. Well, I didn't know I was supposed to do that. Well, I'm going to start doing that. Amen. That's why we do this, right, Pastor Rob? That's why we do this, so people hear the Word of God and do it. But there are pastors that get discouraged. There's pastors that are hard situations, that they have people that don't want to listen. They don't want them to preach the Word of God. They want to feel good about themselves. And when they preach the Word of God, they just get nothing. They get the cold stare. They get the cold shoulder. Won't say, shake their hand. Say, well, thanks, Pastor, for the message. Just walk out the door. You need to pray for men that are in those type of situations. But tonight, where's the Bible stand in your life? So I love God's Word, Pastor. I know you do. But has it slipped from the top spot? It's still near the top, but has it slipped any? If it slipped any, we need to get it back where it needs to be. We need to put the Bible back in its proper place and apply it and understand and not become so familiar with it that we dismiss the reality that is the living Word of God, quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. God's master scalpel, x-ray machine, and diagnostic book, everything all in one, can change our life if we'll let it tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray as we come to our invitation time tonight that we would confess if we have departed from having your word at the number one place in our life. That we would confess that perhaps we have let it slip, or perhaps we have come off from being faithful as we ought to be with it, or that we have even become offended in its truth instead of magnifying and blessing your name for giving it to us. I pray that whatever the situation may be, that as you speak to us, Lord, that we would be tender, that we'd be responsive, and Lord, that we would make a decision for you tonight, maybe to return back to your word, or maybe to confess some things that are in violation of your word. I don't know what's in hearts, Lord, but you do. I pray that you will bless us and help us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed, as we rise to our feet tonight, every head bowed, every eye closed, what part is the Word of God playing in your life? Is it dropped from the priority it needs to be? So while is God's Word really true, it is absolutely true. Maybe we have fallen off from obeying it like we should, or maybe we begin to drift because we've raised anchor from the Word of God and we're beginning to drift away. Will you take the Bible? Will you say, Lord, bring me back to that place? Moor me and anchor me in your Word. I have drifted some, Lord, but I'm coming back. That's all the Christian life's about, coming back and making sure you stay anchored to the Word of God. Whatever the case may be tonight,